glad I serve such a God. Who loves me so, till he looks beyond my faults and sees about my need. We give thanks this morning for the service of this contemporary's choir. Amen. Surely we give all honor to our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ, to these clergy and to you, my Father's children. Our text this morning comes from Paul's letter to the Romans. Romans chapter number 6. And certainly we give thanks to our pastor in his absence and continue in prayer for he, his family, and his ministry. From Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Amen. 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 I just came to share a good news message, moved by Calvary. Amen. In his book, Nobody Knows My Name, James Baldwin contends that the idea of safety comes with a price. And the price is that you have to deliberately create the notion that such a thing as safety even exists. In other words, the price of safety is the loss of reality. Baldwin was a man who moved to Europe under the pretense of fleeing the oppression of American society. But he said that what he found out was that even though he had escaped the evil forces of prejudice and bigotry, he still suffered the affliction of not knowing who he was. You perhaps could eliminate all the circumstances that you believe are afflicting you, and in so doing, you might pronounce yourself safe. But Baldwin contends that safety is an illusion. Because while you may be free from external forces, the reality is you still got to deal with you. One could eliminate the bars of incarceration and still be imprisoned. One could be showered with accolades of accomplishment and still feel inadequate. One could have the best of material things and still feel inferior. One could have a great abundance of friendship and still be lonely. The word I was going to use is identity, but I think it's deeper than that. It's your being. Who you are is not determined nor defined by external circumstances. Because external circumstances are subject to change, but you still got to deal with you. See, I'm seeking to raise a question this morning, and the question I seek to raise is this: what moves you? And when we use the word move, we're asking what prompts you, what induces you to action, what incites you and motivates you, impels you, what drives you. What's the basis for the decisions that you make? What's the destination that determines your direction? What's behind the relationships that you choose? Why do you get out of bed in the morning? Why did you decide to come here this morning? What moves you? So I started out this morning the way I did because many people are moved by the notion of safety, security. That's the basis of their choices. So they don't take risks. They seek to control their circumstances, even to some degree control the consequences. Those are the ones who are quite content to remain where they are. And when I say remain where they are, I'm talking internally. Those are the ones who are content being what they want to be and not considering what they're supposed to be. Some people are moved by adventure. They are impelled by the thrill, live life to the fullest, not afraid to take on new challenges, but suffering under the same affliction. They are avoiding having to deal with themselves. Some people are moved by solitude, operating in their own little space, unimpeded by the world around them. Others are moved by accomplishment. Still others are moved by the search for meaningful relationships or building wealth or proving that they're uncommonly nice. Some are moved by service to others, even in something called ministry. But I know people dedicated to ministry work, but just like so many others, have never really dealt with themselves. What do you mean, preacher? I mean, they have not yet looked beyond their pursuits to discover their purpose. I'm trying to help somebody right here. Goals are critical, but goals don't define your purpose. Your purpose defines your goals. If you don't know what you're supposed to be, then whatever you're pursuing will leave you empty. I think I'm making sense right here. If you don't know where you're supposed to be going, then all your traveling will only leave you lost. So when we ask what moves you, that becomes a very critical question, because in order to answer the question for real, you must first deal with you. In order to answer the question for real, you must ask yourself not only what are you pursuing, but why are you pursuing it? If it's safety and security you pursue, why? If it's relationships, why? Even if it's ministry, why are you pursuing it? Amen. We're going to get to the text directly, but we need also understand that the question of what moves you can be expanded from an individual perspective to a group perspective. What do I mean? Well, what moves your family? What moves you and your friends? What moves a church? You knew we were going to get around to the church. What is the church pursuing? And why is she pursuing it? What moves her? If it's great singing, is it great singing? If it is, then why does that move her? Is it great preaching? If so, why? Just like the individual, the church has to answer the question, has her pursuits become her purpose, or does her purpose determine her pursuits? So we've been asking the question, what moves you? We've asked, what is it that you are pursuing, and then why are you pursuing it? In other words, if you ever attained what you are chasing, what is it that you expect that pursuit will do for you? Is it going to bring happiness? Is it going to bring security? Is it going to bring comfort? What I'm trying to make somebody examine is this. If you ever attain what you are chasing, is it going to bring you closer to who you're supposed to be? Now, I realize I'm doing some dissection this morning, but we'll start putting it back together in a few minutes. But I need to bring attention to one more layer of this question as it pertains to the Christian. For many Christians, the question breaks down further, and it is this. There is who we're supposed to be versus who we think we're supposed to be. Many Christians are moved, they are prompted, they are impelled by who they think they're supposed to be. And what happens is that Christians are showing up at church not out of a love for God and his purposes, but out of an allegiance to their own image. And so we call ourselves doing ministry, and it is actually mechanics. Because it is done out of a commitment to what it looks like. It is done without passion. Rather than serving with joy, they serve with resentment. Would it surprise you to know that there are folk who sing in the choirs, who usher, who teach, who even preach, and they hate doing it? Because they are moved by image. I'm trying to help somebody today. I didn't come here today to make somebody feel guilty. I came today to expose the scheme of the devil and to set somebody free. If you want to please God, the very first thing you got to do is get over yourself. God never loved you because of how devout you are. God never loved you because of how hard you work. God never loved you because of how much you give. God never loved you because of how great you teach. You don't have to manipulate God. You don't have to try to get in God's good graces. You don't have to present your resume of works to God and hope he's proud of you. This is what I mean when I say our pursuits can become our purpose. Our lives become based on what we're chasing. We are moved by the false narrative of the enemy. Because safety is an illusion. Accomplishment is temporary. Money becomes master. Relationships are unpredictable, and image is empty. Amen. I said we were going to get to the text, so we might as well start. Our text this morning begins with verse 3 of the 6th chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans. He writes, "Don't you know that as we have been baptized into Christ Jesus, we were baptized into his death?" First, he reminds us that we were baptized into Jesus Christ. There's good news there. You remember Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. And as Jesus came out of the water, there was a voice from heaven, the voice of God declaring, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased." And so here Paul writes, we've been baptized into Jesus Christ. We've been united with Jesus Christ. John chapter 1 tells us that as many as has believed, they have the right to be called the children of God. In Galatians, Paul writes that we can call out to Abba. We can call God by the same name Jesus uses. And as we have been united with Jesus, adopted into the family of God, God looks upon us and he's pleased. And now all of us can be witnesses here. How can God look upon me when he knows the times I've fallen short? When he knows when I've messed up? When he knows I've been selfish and petty and mean? How can he look upon me and be pleased? Look at the text. As we've been baptized into Jesus Christ, we were baptized into his death. I said it earlier, I really just came to preach the gospel this morning. I really came this morning just to deliver a message of good news. When God looks upon me, I'm thinking of Paul telling the church at Corinth, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. When God looks upon me as one who has believed on Jesus Christ, he sees one who has been born again. He sees one who has been made brand new. He sees one who has been delivered from the slavery of sin. Still fall down sometimes, still mess up sometimes, but it was never about what you do. It's always been about what you are. And when God looks upon me, he sees his child, and that pleases him. Paul continues in verse 4. He writes that since we are buried with Christ by baptism unto death, that like Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too should also walk in newness of life. Here is where I'm going to get to the point I've been trying to make this morning. We as church folk tend to be moved by great singing or great preaching or great teaching. And those are elements that are a beautiful blessing to the church. But here's what I'm getting to. My worship of God ought not be dependent upon how well somebody leads a song. My worship of God ought not be dependent upon the abilities of the preacher or the teacher. And if you showed up at church and everybody else stayed home sick, no choir, no preacher, no ushers, no bulletins, no nothing, you should still worship God. Amen. Paul says we should walk in newness of life. My walk, what moves me is my new life. But my new life is not possible except my old life is killed. Here's where we hit the subject this morning. My walk is moved by Calvary. My life is moved by Calvary. My worship is moved by Calvary. My relationships are moved by Calvary. My ministry is moved by Calvary. I hear the songwriter say, mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. God can look upon me because of Calvary. God can be pleased with me, but only because of Calvary. I woke up this morning with joy and with hope because of Calvary. Amen. That's what actuates me. That's what moves me. Calvary. Amen. We ain't got too much longer. Well, I said that after I dissect this thing, I was going to put it back together. I made mention of the observation that for many Christians, there is who they're supposed to be versus who they think they're supposed to be. Calvary erases that distinction. Calvary reminds me that I once was lost and without hope. Calvary reminds me that I was doomed to an eternal death in hell, not because of what I did, but because of what I was. A sinner unfit for the kingdom. Safety on earth couldn't change that. Accomplishment on earth couldn't change that. Image couldn't change that. Only Calvary could change my destiny. And for those who might be unaware, there is a hill outside Jerusalem called Calvary, the place of the skull. And it was there where they led God's only son, my Lord and your Savior, Jesus Christ. At Calvary, Jesus, the one who knew no sin, took on our sins upon him. At Calvary, nailed to a cross, Jesus died to pay for our sins. who I am is founded in the truth that God sent his son to die for me. And because of that, I don't need nobody to sing me happy. I don't need nobody to preach me happy. I can praise God out of myself because he sent his son to die for me. And because he sent his son to die for me, nobody is too mean for me to love. Nobody has done too much to me to forgive. Nobody is too low for me to serve. Because I know that if it had not been for Calvary, I would be lost. No destination is too far out of the way. No time is too inconvenient. No place is too beneath me. Because I realize that except Jesus gives his own life for mine, I would be doomed to die. When we are moved by Calvary, we fulfill our purpose. For it is when we are moved by Calvary, lives are transformed. The lost are led to salvation. The broken are restored. Communities are renewed. The world is changed. And our God is glorified. And then finally, brothers and sisters, Paul writes in verse 5 of our text, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." When you are moved by Calvary, you're going to run into obstacles that seem immovable. There will be those who once built you up but now seek to tear you down. There will be those who were so close to you but now talk about you. There will be danger and difficulty. Jesus faced all of that. And we who have been baptized into him are planted together with him in the likeness of his trials, even unto death. Because you see, Calvary is a hard way to go. But Paul reminds us that after Calvary is the resurrection. For as surely as Jesus died on Calvary, he was raised from the dead on Sunday. Oh, I told you I really came just this morning to deliver a message of good news. We've got the victory. Life might have knocked me down, but I'm going to be back. Talk about me if you want to, but I'm going to be back. Enemy might be standing over me right now, but I'm going to be back. Use me, misuse me, abuse me, but I'll be back. Lie on us if you want to. Turn your back on us after we done helped you. Throw roadblocks in our way. But make no mistake, that's all right. Because we're going to be back. Because I'm moved not by people. I'm moved not by circumstances. But I'm moved by Calvary. And because of Calvary, I can face tomorrow. Because of Calvary, I know that everything is going to be all right. Because of Calvary, I know God is on my side. Because of Calvary, I know that life can knock me down. But I'll rise again. I'll get back up. And whatever it is the world and the enemy tries to do to me, that's all right. I'm going to be back. Amen. 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 For those, as many as believed on him, they've been given the right to be called children of God. That's what we offer to you today. Give your life to Christ. Make a decision to live for him. Be baptized in him. And just as he was raised, God will see about you. The choir is singing, the doors of the church are open. We invite you to come.
Lord, I lift your name up high. Lord, I love to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us. You came to show the way from the earth. My debt you paid from the grave to the Lord, I live. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us.
You came from heaven to earth
to show
us the way
from the earth. My debt you paid from the cross. From the grave to the sky,
Lord, I lift your name on high.
Lord, I lift.
You came from heaven to earth to show the way
from the earth
to the cross.
My debt you paid from the cross. To the grave,
from the earth
to the sky,
Lord, I lift your name on high.
Lord, I lift your name.
Lord, I lift your name on high.
Yes, I do. Lord, I lift.
Lord, I lift your name on high.
From the cross,
from the cross to the grave,
from the grave
to the sky.